the Lord again, church. You can be seated this evening. We've been working on a series, working our way through the book of Joshua. And tonight we're going to be focusing on Joshua chapter 10. And the title of our series is Faith That Was Created for Times Like This. And we're going to be talking about moving forward in faith. And this is going to be probably one of the more challenging of all of our lessons so far that we have been through. And I'm very excited to teach this. Just take what you learned tonight and apply it. I think that one of the keys, or the biggest key in the scripture, is not just what the scripture tells us, what it says to us, but how we take what it says to us and how we apply it in our lives. That's where the difference comes in. And when we look at Israel so far, starting with Joshua chapter 1 all the way to Joshua through chapter 10, we've seen both victory and defeat in the life of Israel up to this point, from their high of crossing the Jordan River just as they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, from the great victory at Jericho to their first defeat and the low of Ai, and then coming back and God giving them another opportunity. And so they went from their first losses in battle to coming back and utterly destroying the city, to their repentance and their compromise with Gibeon. We spoke of that this past week. And Israel would continue to move forward. Now, Joshua led in both the southern and the northern campaigns of this military conquest. And by the time chapter 10 rolls around, we see most of the northern part of Israel is under, or Canaan land is under, the control of the Israelites. God had repeatedly told Israel not to be involved with the people of the land. He didn't want them in any way making agreements with. Of course, we found out last week in Joshua 9 that they made an agreement with the Gibeonites, because God had spoken to them specifically to destroy the inhabitants of the land. Understand something, when we look at this and we may feel that God is being unfair, but understand God cannot allow sin, which destroys people, to go without judgment. And Israel was brought to Canaan. The Israelites were in Canaan to bring judgment. God had given the Canaanites some 400 plus years to repent of their wicked ways. So here Joshua was to continue relentlessly taking the land, and we're applying this kind of side by side with our own walks as Christians. And tonight we're going to probably have one of the more biblically sound as far as how we need to live as Christians lessons in this whole series. Joshua was to continue to relentlessly take the land and move forward in faith, and walking right parallel alongside of Israel as we are making comparisons in our own lives. And just as Joshua had claimed what God had given to him, we're claiming that God will give to us the promises that he has promised us. Our churches are not to be content. We cannot be content to just sit back and do business as usual. We've had a lot of victories in the past. We've had a lot of victories in our own personal lives, but we cannot rest on past victories, nor can we be paralyzed by past defeats and failures in our lives. We are to move forward in faith, both personally and corporately, as the body of Christ. What we're trying to do through these series, and where God is trying to lead us, is he's leading us into an area that we have never yet been before. So we look at this and we say, how does this happen? Just as Joshua has taught us strategy after strategy for victory, and the solution of that victory at times is repentance, how he teaches us to move forward in faith. So stepping into chapter 10 in lesson number 6, we're going to take and pick up. Joshua was again, the children of Israel were again at Gilgal. Gilgal had a great significance in the life of Israel. It was a place of prayer. It was a place of consecration, the place where God had given him directions and had given him plans. In our own lives, at some point in time, we probably or should have that place in our lives where we can go to. Maybe it's that place of prayer. It's that place in our home, that place at church where that we can go to, and that can be our Gilgal. It does not have to be a city on a map or a landmark. But see, Gilgal was a place, if we read through the book of Joshua, in Joshua 4, chapter 4, verse 20, Gilgal was a place of memorial. Joshua 5, 2, and 3, it was a place of radical obedience. Joshua 5, 9, it was a place where the reproach was removed from them. In Joshua 5, 10, Gilgal was a place of obedience and a remembrance of their salvation. We look in Joshua 5, 11 and 12. It was a place where the manna stopped and began to live on what the promised land provided. Gilgal was a place where they met in the commander of the Lord's armies, and Joshua took off his sandals as he was standing on holy ground. Gilgal was a place where he had his Moses in the burning bush moment with God. Joshua had learned that he must proceed with the direction of God and once again face his enemies. This is something that is so important for us here today to learn, that we must have a place of Gilgal in our lives where we can go before God and receive instruction from him, receive strength from him, receive guidance from him, and where God can proceed to place us in a direction in our lives where we must face our enemies. So here we find Joshua again, Israel, getting ready on the eve of a tremendous miracle and a battle where God speaks to Joshua and says, "Do not be afraid of them, as I have given them into your hand. No one, not one of them will be able to withstand you. Not one of them will be able to withstand the armies of Israel." It was because of Joshua's humility and willingness to seek God's counsel. God assured Israel that they would have victory over the five kings that had come against them. We remember last week we preached about them forming allegiance or an alliance with the Gibeonites. They were tricked. Joshua was tricked into this. The Gibeonites were to become the servants or the slaves of Israel. They had agreed to carry their water and provide firewood for their cities. So they had entered into this agreement. It was an oath that Joshua had taken, and five kings had come against the Gibeonites. Now we have to understand the history behind all of this. The Gibeonites were not just a bunch of broken down vagabond people. They were not wanderers. Their village, their city where they came from was a very, very powerful city, and they were known for their prowess and their warlike attitude, and they were not a group of people that were pushover. They were very strong, and they had a reputation in Canaan to be a very strong, powerful force. They were much more powerful than the city of Ai. And if you read into the backstory behind all of this in Joshua chapter 10, you will find out the significance and the importance of why it was so necessary for Joshua to follow after God's command and God's orders. God assured Israel that they would have victory over the five kings who had come against Gibeon. They had made an agreement with Gibeon. So the Gibeonites called Joshua, sent word, and said, "Hey, do you care that we perish? You made an agreement with us. We're in this covenant." Joshua had to fulfill his word. And we as a church, we have to understand that we will only move forward in faith when we recognize the need for serious prayer and petition before God. He has promised us, but we must continue to seek his face. This is where I think we're struggling a little bit here, where I'm struggling a little bit. We have to look at what happens when Joshua follows after the leading of God. This was not a battle that Joshua should have had to have fought. Joshua should have annihilated the Gibeonites, but he was tricked into, he compromised on what God had spoken to him not to do. So when we look at this, look at what happens when Joshua, even though he made a mistake, even though he blundered, God still honored what he did simply because he went to God and repented for it. This is what happens. If you continue to blunder in your life and you continue to make mistakes and you wonder why God doesn't step in and assist you when you ask for it, start with repentance. Because Joshua is going to show us exactly what happens when God looks at someone that's made a mistake and they've moved past that mistake. That's where we're going tonight. We're moving forward in faith. So here, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took the five kings, the enemy, by total surprise. Notice, in order for victory to come, Joshua and all the fighting men of Israel had to extend something in an effort. God, many times I believe when God says to us that I will do this, I will do that, I desire to do this, I desire to do that, that we sit back at times and wait for God to do it. And I think God is trying to show us here in chapter 10 of Joshua that I desire to do the miracle. I desire to do great signs and wonders, but you're going to have to get up off of your pew and you're going to have to extend some sort of an effort to make this happen. Are you with me on this? Okay, so when we look at this in verse 9, this was not simply a matter of prayer following a petition. Joshua was all night long marching hard with his army in unfamiliar territory, in total darkness, the entire army of Israel. He extended a tremendous amount of effort in an all-night march in unfamiliar territory in total darkness. You see, he avoided the pitfall that we often find ourselves in of attempting this with his own strength. So many times, I believe, when God says, "I desire to do this," we step forward trying to do what God desires to do through us, through our own strength. And God says, "Now just wait a minute. I desire to do this, but I want to partner up with you, brother, to get it done." That's what God is showing us here in Joshua chapter 10. How do we avoid this pitfall? By spending time with God. But we've got to understand, however, he also realized Joshua also realized, as we must realize, that he could not just sit back and wait for things to happen. You see, victory for believers, victory for Calvary Gospel Church, comes when we depend upon God in prayer. Oh, please hear me tonight. When we depend on God in prayer and then prepare ourselves and extend the effort to partner up with God to get done what he desires to get done. And if we do this, what will God do for us? God will step in and reveal himself in the midst of the battle. And we read what God does for Israel. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this. We're looking in chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in all the presence of Israel, O sun, stand over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on his enemies. Joshua was running out of daylight, and he still hadn't won the battle. So understand something. Something else enters into the equation at this point. Something that's very abnormal. And I talked to our pastoral staff a few weeks ago and talked to them about making decrees and petitions to God. As Joshua was running out of daylight, God intervened in a most miraculous way because Joshua asked a most miraculous request. He says, I'm running out of daylight. The sun is beginning to set, and I need to defeat the enemies, not just my enemies, but the enemies of the Gibeonites, which we entered into an agreement with. I should have annihilated them, but I'm here battling these five kings on their behalf. So here Joshua, he doesn't pray and have all of Israel break into a prayer time and say, God, we need a miracle. He understood the situation that they were in, and he simply requests of God. He commands sun to stand still in the sky. I don't know if it was 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock. I don't know what time it was, but Joshua says, sun, stand still, and moon, don't move another inch, because I've got to finish this battle. And God lengthened the day and shortened the night, because the people of God followed after the plan that God had laid out. When Joshua entered into that battle, God knew they were going to run out of time. And I think God was tickled pink, if God can be tickled pink, that Joshua had enough guts and had enough belief and faith in his God that he could make a request or a command or a decree as such. You think about that. How awesome. Listen, we've never been where we are here before. We're learning from God. We're all in this together. We've never had this type of a Calvary Gospel Church with our preaching points all around Dane County and where God is trying to take us. So where is God going with all of this, this journey of faith that we're on? We need to listen to the words of our Lord as he speaks to us in Deuteronomy 1:11. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you just as he has promised you. We're talking about moving forward. God wants to increase you. You understand this? This is written to you. So many times we collectively look at the church. What I'm trying to get us to do is begin to personalize the Word of God in our lives, because if we don't personalize it, we'll never take responsibility for it. It will be somebody else's responsibility to win the lost. It will be somebody else's responsibility to do what needs to be done. But God is trying to get to us. He's trying to get to us in a very, very forceful, powerful way that, listen, I want you to personalize this message. God wants to increase you. I look across here, and many of you are in your own businesses. You're self-employed, and God is blessing you. I pray every day for the people of Calvary Gospel Church, especially our self-employed people, that God would bless them. Not that I don't want the rest of you blessed, but it's a little more difficult when you're self-employed. It's a little bit different game. You see, you can win big or you can lose big. And I pray that our brothers and sisters win big. I pray that God continue his favor upon you. As we move forward from where we are right now, God is seeking to move us, and I don't think we quite understand this, into a whole different level, a whole different lifestyle of living. We might be right now at a certain level of fruitfulness. Where we are right now, we have gotten here because of what we have done in the past, but God is trying to tell us that if we're going to get to where he wants us to go, and I've just laid this out many times, and I'm not so sure we're understanding quite. But we might be at a certain level right now as a church and as an individual. The level of fruitfulness where you are right now is what you have done in your past has gotten you to where you are right now. But where God wants us to go, Bishop, it's going to require a different level of fruitfulness. Can we understand that tonight? This is not to us as a collective body as much as it is also to us as individuals. It's not just one tree in the congregation that God is looking to bear much fruit. It's all of us. And bearing fruit can be so many different things. So follow with me here. When our souls become aligned with God's will for our lives, only then. We have to get this line, okay? When our souls become aligned with God's will for our lives, only then will we manifest that which he has promised to us. Remember, everything God says, there's a little bit of a catch-22 with. Have you ever figured that out about God? I desire to do this. I will do this. But I expect something from you in return. There's a little verse tucked away in 3 John, verse 2. It's a powerful little verse. It says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." We have to understand something here tonight that's very, very critical. God is not attracted to our failures. God is attracted to our faith. That's what attracts God. God doesn't care so much about how many times we've boo-booed. He wants, he hones in on those times that we get over our boo-boo and we see ourselves past our boo-boo, and he sees the level of faith that we have, and God looks down and says, listen, I can do something with that person. You wonder why God hasn't done anything in your life recently is because you're too busy looking at boo-boos and not looking at faith, where God wants to take us. God's attracted to our faith. God loved it that Joshua says, son, stand still. God probably thought, I never expected this coming from him. I will honor it because I love it because of his faith. I don't care that he made an agreement with these people that he's bailing out. God looked far beyond his boo-boo. That kind of has a funny little ring to it, doesn't it? His boo-boo. And he looked at his faith. So how do we get the most out of all of this? Well, there's actually three keys that will lead us into our next level of fruitfulness. I began to think about all of this when Brother and Sister Spears came, and they both came, but she came once and he didn't come. When the Spears visit us, Sister Spears, and they begin to talk about a different level, a different dimension, and this just bugs me on what does this really mean? It's really simply nothing more than a different level or our next level of fruitfulness. That's what it boils down to. It's really what it boils down to. And to move forward, we must move forward with faith. As it is faith for times like this. So how do we do this? Well, number one, at every level of faith, I know Brother Jeff Rossing is a self-employed plumber. He's here tonight. I don't see Marvin here. I'm going to use you for an example if I can do this, Brother Jeff, if you don't mind. When you talked about going into business, you had a dream of going into business. So he makes a business plan. And if I know Jeff Rossing, he followed that business plan. He followed it right down to the detail. But as his business began to grow, he began to realize that if I'm going to step this up and I'm going to hire an employee, then my business plan is going to have to change a bit. Am I correct on that? So you look at hiring your brother Nathan, and we call it a business plan. God calls it a dream. God looks at us and says, listen, the dreams I've given you have got you this far. So if you're going to go into another level of fruitfulness in my kingdom, then you're going to have a different dream. And I've realized in my own life that I have had to give up certain dreams in order to get something different. And what caused me to understand all of this was my level of fruitfulness. This began to come together. So we have to have a dream. If you have no vision of what your tomorrow looks like, if you have no vision of what your tomorrow looks like, then you've got nothing to move forward into. This is where faith has to step in. If we can't envision ourselves packed out on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night classes everywhere, people all over this building being taught and trained, then if we can't envision it, then it won't happen. All throughout the Bible, this is one of those, this is like the law of sowing and reaping. You cannot get around the principle of sowing and reaping. One thing I found out that's so unique about sowing and reaping is everything works together. You will only reap if you actually sow something. And if you're looking to have a bigger action, a bigger piece of God in your life, your dream or your vision has to reflect that. And then just as Joshua marched all night, he had to put something into that victory. You're not going to get anything out. You're never going to reap more than what you sow in that respect. So when we look at this, you have to have a vision of what your tomorrow should look like. All throughout the scripture, we can see examples of God planting dreams into people's hearts to make sure that they have a dream so they can move forward into that dream. This is all about relationship with God. God wants to see his children. God wants to see every one of us prosper. And not just bank account prosper. I'm talking about fruitfulness prosper, where every part of your life prospers because you are living according to principled faith. So Joshua was fighting. What was he fighting? Why was he there fighting the five kings that had come against him? Because God was fulfilling a promise he had given to Abraham some 600 years earlier. That boggles my mind. Every battle Joshua fought, he was fighting to fulfill a promise that God had given to Abraham. You see, God challenged Abraham by giving him a vision of what to move into. God gave him a vision to move into. God planted a dream into Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. I ask you tonight, what does your future look like? As a couple, as a family, what do our lives look like? If we are in a transitional place and it's a difficult transition in your life right now, trust me, you need a dream. Not just a personal dream, not a personal vision, but you need a God dream and a God vision. And what is ahead of you? You need to write down your dream. I've said this so many times. If you never write it down, if you never write it down, it will never happen. What does it look like? Where would you like to have, what would you like to have in your life if everything was to be better? What would your life in Jesus look like? What would you like to have in your life? Reading from Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt him keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. The steadfast mind, reading this in a different version, the steadfast mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. When we take this verse and we look at the word mind in the Hebrew, it means purpose. It means purpose. The steadfast purpose. The steadfast creative imagination. He says, I will keep the person who has creative dream ability in perfect peace. So if God gives you a dream or God gives you a vision, he promises to keep you in perfect peace because he trusts you. If you have creative imagination, thinking ahead, if you could do anything in the kingdom of God, what would you do? What would it look like? And God is telling us, I want you to write it down. I want you to speak it into your life. I want you to declare it. And I want you to have enough faith to move forward into what you just spoke and declared. This isn't name it and claim it. I'm not talking about saying, God, I want to live in Maple Bluff. I want to live on the lake. I want to have a Bentley in the garage. This is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. I want to be fruitier for God. Right? I want to have so much fruit that why not? Right? Let's just be fruit producers. So you got to have something. You got to have this dream. Go home, get you one of those dry erase boards. Put it in your bathroom, put it over your bathroom mirror. Do something so that every morning you can write down how you choose, how you desire to move forward in faith today. God, what can you do in my life today to make me a fruitier Christian? Your own life in God. Have that dream board. When you look at it, that vision, what happens? This is what happens when a vision gets inside of you. That vision, it begins to change you. It begins to push you. It begins to challenge you. What happened to Abraham when God said, Abraham, I'm going to call you out of your homeland and I'm going to send you on a journey. You got no idea where you're going, how long you're going to be gone, and you're going with just you, your wife, and a handful of family folk, but I'm sending you on a journey. And I'm going to move you forward in faith. And Abraham, we can look and we can read. He told Abraham to look up at the stars. What do you see, Abraham? Tell me how many stars you see in the sky. And Abraham is on this vision. He's on this journey. He's on this quest with God. And he looks up to God and he said, God, there's so many, I can't count them all. You see, what was God doing at that moment in his life? God was beginning to put and plant a dream into Abraham. Because God had promised him, he said, I will make your descendants as the stars of the heaven and of the sand of the seashore. Abraham at this time had no children. He was planting a dream inside of Abraham's heart. Why? Because he was moving Abraham forward in a faith journey. Just as he desires to move us forward in faith. And Grandmama, God is planting a seed of faith in your life. And you started a journey today. And God desires to do that in all of us. So he says to Abraham, I'm going to plant a dream inside of your heart. Why? Because you don't yet have a son. So every night he saw the stars, he remembered the promise, and he remembered the vision. So in order for all this to happen, number one, what is your dream for moving forward? Number two, we cannot move forward on our faith journey with God with the baggage that we have with us right now. I may not get past this point tonight, which is fine. We need to be pruned. So I'm asking the question, what needs to be pruned or dealt with in your life? Right here, tonight. We need to ask God, what is it in my life that I need to deal with? These are tough questions, but if we want to be fruitful for the kingdom of God, if we want to bear much fruit, we have to go back to the vine and the branches. We have to go through a pruning process. As I sense, we've talked about this, a transition into a new season. I've been asking God, what is it, Lord, that you want to take care of? Listen, we have got to give God the opportunity. This is where relationship comes in. If you don't have relationship, you'll never get through this point. Because we have to ask God, God, what is it in my life that you want to take care of? A lot of things that we have in our lives, we're not willing to take care of. We don't even want to talk to God about it. Remember I talked about those secret places we like to hide in our hearts last week? We like to hide those secret places in our hearts because we don't want God to go there. By the way, didn't Brother Sam Rivas do an awesome job Sunday night? Sometimes we get so much clutter in us. Do you have that one room in your house? Maybe you have a drawer. It's probably to the right or left of your kitchen sink. That's got so much clutter in it that most of the time it won't close or it gets caught or stuck when you try to open it. I read something that's, I'm trying to clean up some stuff in my house. And I've come to the realization, if I've lived in this house for 11 years and I still have storage totes that have stuff in them and I have never used any of it, I probably don't really need it. So why do I hang on to it? Anybody have that same? Don't anybody here. Listen, stop lying to me right now, okay? How many of you got boxes all over in your basement that you don't use? There's a lot of husbands and wives pointing. I would say the majority of us. I remember when we were kids, my mom and dad used to make us. My mom tried faithfully every Saturday to make us clean our rooms. And I remember I went from, it snowed probably, I'd say, mid-December all the way up till end of January wearing sandals because I couldn't find one of my shoes. Now, it's not like today that if I can't find a shoe, I mean, I just go get another pair. I've got too many pairs of shoes. And that's just, we won't go there, okay? I'm decluttering, but anyway. So we had to clean our rooms, and we cleaned our rooms, and I cleaned and cleaned, and I never could find that shoe. Finally, it was like late winter, early spring. Mom made us clean behind our dresser, and lo and behold, there was my shoe. But there were times our rooms would get so bad, and I'm probably exaggerating a little on this, but my brother Steve, we had those twin beds and we had those headboards that had those little drawers that would slide and you could stash stuff in them. Steve had pizza. He had bean dip and Fritos. It never seemed to bother. It would be in the middle of the night, and I could hear him slide his little headboard, and he would be over there munching on something. And I would get up, turn the light on, and he would be eating cold pizza. Now, I never could get to that point, but there were times that I'm almost positive that his bed was like 3 foot off the ground, not 3 foot, 3 inches off the ground because he had so much stuff packed under his bed. That was his way of cleaning the room. He'd take all this stuff, throw it under the bed. And then every now and then, Mom would come in and she'd pull that covers back and she'd look underneath there and then make Steve pull everything out from underneath the bed and put it all away. I made that kind of silly little illustration because our lives become very much the same way. We've got so much clutter, so many things, and I'm not here preaching against having stuff. It's just sometimes we're just obsessed with stuff just because we want to have stuff, and we just keep going and buying more stuff, There comes a time where that we have to take, and our houses won't fit anymore. There's only so much storage, and there's only so many storage totes you can buy and use. And I think God is saying, listen, as we transition into a new season, you're gonna have to look at your life, and you're gonna have to say, you know what? You got a lot of clutter going on here. And you're not going to get rid of that. Let me help you determine what's clutter. Did you follow what I just said there? Most of the time, we want to tell God what's clutter, and what God thinks is clutter and what we think is clutter are probably going to be two very different things. So let God... give God the opportunity to help you declutter your life. I'm not talking about throwing out valuable things. I'm talking about just sometimes we just simplify things. My life has gotten so complicated. And God had to just take me down a road that I never thought I'd have to go down, at least at this point in my life. Brother Bronker, to say, you know what? You got a lot of clutter. You need to start. Not everything we do for God, we're going to get into this. I'm not going to finish this tonight. I'm going to wrap this up here. Not everything we do for God is what God wants us to be doing. And I want to get into that. This probably Sunday morning. I'm not for sure the weekend schedule, but we're going to go ahead and we have to just think about this. Go home tonight. You and the wife sit down sometime between now and Sunday, and if we can stand and if our musicians can come. Just have a conversation. What do we need to change in our lives? What do we need to declutter spiritually? I'm not talking about going through your house and saying, you know what, we don't need this picture anymore. God doesn't care whether that picture's there or not. I want to say something funny right now, but I shouldn't probably. Husbands, behave yourself when you go through the... No. Family pictures need to stay on the walls. Okay? That's not what God's... You see, God wants us to bear fruit. And part of His process of us bearing fruit is that He must, and we must allow Him to prune or take things out of us. And I want to leave with this point because this is a critical point. Even things that started in Him, hear me, even things that started in him, if they are no longer bearing fruit, allow him to take care of and remove. Did you hear what I just said? John 15:2 says, I am the true vine. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So between now and Sunday, start making a list. Allow him to speak into your life. Say, Lord, as we enter in, as I enter into this new season, listen, 2020 is going to be here before we know it. As we enter into this new season, a new season of growth, a new season of change, God says, listen, every branch that bears no fruit, I'm going to have to cut it off. But even the branches that bear fruit, I'm going to have to prune them to allow them to be more fruitful. So as we enter into our next season, we need to ask the Lord, what do you want to take care of in my life? So as we enter into our next season, we need to ask the Lord, what do you want to take care of? There's some things that when the season is over, we're coming through a season. If we're entering into another season, that means we've just come from one season. So maybe there are things in that one season of our life, one season of our growth, that as God moves us forward in faith, he says, you know what, you don't need to take this with you anymore. It served its purpose. So I just want to open up this altar, this area down front tonight. This is where it all starts. It all starts with a conversation with God, saying, God, what is it in my life that I need to just get rid of? I want you to reveal it to me, Lord. Because if you leave it up to yourself, it'll be just like the clutter in the closet that 11 years later, it will still be there. Because you just can't get rid of it. Sister Fiona.
Going back, I'm moving ahead. I'm here to declare to you, my past is over in you. Old things are made new. Surrender my past is over in you. All things are made new.